There's a verse that a couple of verses that hit me like a ton of bricks, but this one that hit me really, really well. Go to Proverbs 27 real quick, and I shared this, Brian, with you earlier. And this is verse 19. And at first, this verse kind of scared me a little bit, because it's like I was reading through these things, and then I was reading through Proverbs, and actually, the verse that I was looking at was actually verse 2, which says, let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips, which is always a good thing, to not just praise yourself. But I just kept reading through the Psalms, and then verse 19, this verse just hit me, and it says, as in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. And I don't know about you, but that scared me. Because a lot of times I get afraid of what my heart looks like. And, you know, and I use a litmus test of my life a lot of times to define that, you know, how I act at work and, you know, some of the things I say. And I can't remember who said it. Maybe Andrew said that the only time he ever opens his mouth is to change feet, you know. So he's always putting his foot in his mouth. And you just use these sort of like these tests and these guides to kind of show you how you're doing and what's going on inside. And that verse kind of scared me until the Lord kind of quickly reminded me of another verse that's in Proverbs as well, and that's in Proverbs 23:7. And you guys probably know this one. And this says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So what the Lord was showing me was that my beliefs dictate my heart, right? And then my heart reflects and manifests who I am. And so what I was realizing in my life is, how am I seeing myself? What do I believe in my heart about me? Which will ultimately show the reflection of who I am, right? Turn with your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5. And this is where we're going to kind of go here a little bit. And this is verse 14. We're going to start there. And we're going to do a few verses here. For it says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this one thing we know, that if one died for all, then all died. That doesn't just mean just Christians. All means all, right? And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And this verse is key. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. No one. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. In other words, he's saying that verse, that word actually there means to say we know no one according to the flesh, literally means to see. We literally see no one anymore according to the flesh. No one. And then he goes on to say, even though we have known Christ, this means more of an intimate knowing, an intimate knowledge of Christ after the flesh. Now, because he's risen again, he's a new thing. We don't know him that way anymore. We know him a new way, a more intimate way of knowing him. And then it says, therefore, because of this, right, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become brand new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And then it goes on to talking about how the whole world is reconciled unto God, and we're the ambassadors who's supposed to spread this good news of who they are, that they've already died in Christ, they're reconciled unto God, and their minds can reconcile themselves to God. Right? So we know God a new way, it's personified in Jesus Christ. Right? We no longer know him just by his actions anymore that he's done. We know him in an intimate way through the Spirit, okay? That's the way of knowing him. We don't just know what he's done. We know him for who he is, right? And then, guess what? We get to know who we are because we're a new creation in him. So my problem is, how dare I know myself after the flesh, because that's no longer who I am. And everything that I have been seeing in myself in my life has been litmus tested through the flesh, my actions, my past, the things that I say, other people's judgments, opinions, and everything they have about me. I've let that consume me a lot of times in my life. And everyone has these areas in your life, whether it be at work, your family, some area where you're known for in the flesh. Right? Where you still see yourself that way. Or am I the only one? Am I the only one? And I'll just preach to myself then. And so what I was seeing, it's all about seeing, right? It's about what we see that's important. And what I realized was, here's my biggest problem. I'm trying to convince myself of who I am when that was never my job to begin with. Because the only way to convince yourself of who you are is you have to gather the evidence around you, right? And then stack through the evidence and say, oh, that must be it. I must be defined that way. But that's not the way God has chosen it. Has He? He's chosen to reveal who we are through the Holy Spirit, who convicts us or convinces us of all truth and leads us into those things by Holy Spirit. Let me put it this way, because I've taught on this before, but I feel it's crucial today that we understand this. When you were born, right, did you name yourself? Did you come out just knowing who you were? My daughters didn't know that they were girls when they came out. They have no idea, right? They had to depend upon me to convince them and show them who they are, right? Over and over again. Oh, you're such a beautiful princess. You're my beautiful little girl. I'm embarrassing her now. Little girl, right? So that today, when they get up in the morning, do you think they have to think about, oh, I must be a girl today? Or do they just walk out knowing who they are? You see the importance of this? Do you see the importance of getting into that place and letting Holy Spirit convince us of this over and over again in that place of intimacy? So that we know the truth is so built in stuff, it's just who we are. And we walk it out naturally. Let me tell you, what I'm realizing in my life is there's no other way to accomplish this. You will define yourself through the flesh if it's not by Him. There's no third direction. If you don't let Him convince you of the truth of who you are, something else will. Because you will see that reflection, right? You will see that reflection, and the problem is you've been looking in the wrong mirror the whole time. That's what I've been realizing in my life. Go with me to James. Let me read through my scribbles here. I think I've got that verse somewhere. And we're going to take a look at this, because we're also going to take a look at how Jesus walk this out too, right? Because, you know, Jesus had to be convinced too of who He was. You guys realize that, right? You do realize that the Father edified the Son and glorified the Son. He showed Him when He was baptized, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And it was in that He was led into the wilderness to overcome the devil. Do you think He would have had the ammunition to overcome the devil if He didn't see first who He was? Right? Actually, keep your finger on James and go with me to John. I'll show you a really quick, cool verse. I just thought of this. John 13, verse 3. Check this out. This was before He started going to the cross, before He started really talking to all the disciples, right? This is it, guys. This is the time that I need to download everything that you need, okay? Because the next few days, are going to be rough. You need to know this and grasp this so that you won't falter, all right? And so that after my resurrection, you'll come back, right? Because they're all getting scattered. And he knew that was going to happen. So the first thing, though, 13:3, he says this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, and then he went and did the washing of the feet and all these other things. But what's the first thing he had to have? He had to know that, first off, he had all things were given to him by God. Who's been given all things by God? That's what my Bible says, 2 Peter 1:3. And that he knew who he was from God, and that he knew he was going to God. That's how he was prepared. That's how he was prepared to fight, face everything that was coming up. Because he knew he had everything in his hands. He came from God, and he was going to God. That's powerful to me. Jesus had to, he had to walk the same way that we have to walk today. He was illuminating to us the power of relationship with the Father through the Holy Spirit and allowing the Spirit to convince us of all these truths. Right? Doesn't that make sense? James chapter 1, verses 23. We all know this, these verses, so we'll just do this real quickly. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his spiritual face in a mirror. His natural face in a mirror. Right? And for he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Right? I wonder why that is. Because if all you're looking at is the natural, you're going to walk away. Something natural is going to convince you of a different definition. You walk away from the mirror, oh yeah, I look good today, right? You walk away, someone says, man, you look terrible. What's wrong with you? You're going to believe that person, right? I know that's kind of a silly illustration, but it's true. You're looking at yourself in the mirror saying, even trying to convince yourself, even if, let's just say you're thinking good things about yourself. Man, I look great. I'm awesome. Look at that. And you walk away, I guarantee you the world will convince you differently. Right? It will convince you differently. It says, but what it says here, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It's the wrong mirror, man. We're looking in the wrong mirror. Think about that for a second. How do you know the mirror you look in every day is correct? You have to depend on it. Trust in it. No one can just pop their eyeball out and, yep, I look all right. No one does that. You always need another source to confirm what you look like. Right? Am I correct in that? Does anyone have some kind of special ability I don't know about? You have to, you know, I don't think anyone can do that. I'm sure maybe somebody's done, I don't know, but that'd be weird. But you look into that mirror, and we trust that mirror that that's what I look like, but how do you know that mirror's not lying to you? How do you know? Right? Sometimes I wish the mirror was lying to me, you know what I'm saying? But, but what I'm saying is that, let's say like a camera or a videotape, something, it's something else that shows you who you are. Right? And we trust that source. Right? That's what the Lord's saying. Stop trusting that source and start trusting his source. Because he's the one who's created us, called us, and named us. Correct? And Jesus had to do the same thing. Do you really think that people, his brothers, didn't even believe in him? I'm sure he was getting a little bit of flack growing up. I can kind of imagine that, you know, because I'm sure Mary and Joseph were telling Jesus all the things that were going on and what had happened, and, oh, let me hear the story again. And I have brothers, so I know what that could be like. I know what it's going to be like. You're probably going to get a little bit of tease or something that's going to be happening from that. But they didn't believe in him. It says they didn't. You had to be convinced of it by the Father through the Holy Spirit that that's who he was. I mean, that's awesome. All right, let's keep going. So let's take a look at this. Let's go to, where do I want to go to next? Let's go to Matthew 6. Everybody doing okay? I'm sorry if we're everywhere today. Just bear with me here. This is all Holy Spirit today, so. So Matthew 6. And I mean, and this is, if you notice on, I don't know if your Bible shows Jesus' words in red, you could do a few pages and it's going to be a lot of red, right? This was like kind of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, he's talking about the blessed, right? And he starts talking to them. And if you start real, look at that, he starts like, I love it. He's just like really starts hammering some of their belief systems, just hammering them, man. He's like, you know what? You do a charitable deed. You're not supposed to let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You do all this stuff so people can see. You're supposed to do it in secret so your Lord can, the guy can reward you in secret. You out there praying and fasting, putting stuff over, making yourself look good, but you're supposed to be doing it in secret so no one can see you. I mean, he just starts hammering on their like sort of religious ideologies over, over. I mean, I'm sure like the disciples, like everyone else were probably really like freaked out. The disciples are down there taking notes probably as fast as he probably could, you know, trying to keep up with him. On the prayer, it says the same thing. When you pray, it's like, don't be like the heathens saying the same thing over and over and over and over again, thinking like somehow this mantra is going to make things happen. What he's saying is do this in this manner. You need to know, first of all, that God knows what you need before you ever ask. And then you say this thing, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. He starts talking through these. So he's just kind of just going over and over all of these just sort of like religious ideas. Forgive your, you know, forgive your enemies. Right? You say eye for an eye, and I say forgive them. So, and then he gets to this one verse. Verse 21 says, for your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But then he says something completely kind of, it almost feels out of the place. Until you realize what he's talking about. He says, here's the thing. The lamp of the body is the eye. Right? If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. And what it means to be good, it means to be singled. It means you have a focal point. It's like a laser. It's all focused into one point, one spot. Right? It's concentrated into one area. Okay? Your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye's bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And the reason why that's important is because we were made for the light, right? I mean, how whacked up does your sight have to be full of darkness when you're made for light, right? I think Dan Moeller explains that. I got the best teaching from him from that. You really are made for light. And when you're singled out, you're walking out who you are. Does that make sense? Then he goes on, he's talking about mammon and things like that. He's talking about you really can't serve two masters, right? Now, we think of this in terms of like serving, in terms of like, well, I'm going to bring some food or I'm going to do whatever they tell me to do. But, you know, serving also means like agreeing with and obeying. You can't agree with what the world in what even your own conscience, all those other things that says about you and agree with God at the same time. You can't do it. You can't see yourself in the flesh and then see yourself in the spirit at the same time. You can't do it. You can't serve those two things at the same time. Does that make sense? We can't mix them. We have to be single-eyed, focal point on one thing because we're made for the light. To serve the light. Does that make sense? And then he goes on to talk all kinds of stuff about don't worry about anything. Don't worry. The Lord knows what you need. He'll take care of you. You have food, you have clothes, you have all of these other things because he knows what he's trying to talk about is what does that look like when you're worrying about everything? You're defining yourself through the flesh. Right? I've got to earn this. I've got to. And what's going to happen tomorrow if I don't if I do this thing, or what's going to happen to me 10 years from now? I really need to work harder, do this, do that. Plan my steps, plan my next years, make sure that happens. Right? I need to be in control. Right? That's what he's saying here. And then the answer to it all is verse 33. Right? It says, 32 says, for all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then he says this thing, but what do? You seek ye first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All of them. Don't worry. Don't let your heart be troubled. You're not defined by the circumstances. You're not defined by the things around you. You're not defined by the people around you. You're not defined by what your family says. You're not defined by what your bank account says. Because if you're like me, those things are the very things that will, a lot of times will keep us from seeking. He says, that's not who you are. You seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you, because he's a good daddy and he takes care of his kids. Right? And I think it's very interesting. I wasn't going to talk about this, but I think it's interesting that the next verse in chapter 7, verse 1 says, judge not that ye be not judged. You know, he's linking those two together. And we're going to talk about this in a minute, what single-eyedness looks like. We're going to go through a little bit of what I call a living parable. He says, judge not that ye be not judged, because that was the old cross, that was before the cross. But he was linking these things together. He was saying, if you give judgment, then you have judgment. Those things are linked together. Does that make sense? It's impossible to separate those two. When we recognize on this side of the cross, what it is that if you give judgment, then you have judgment inside of you. And most importantly, the only way you can judge another is if you're first judging yourself. And we judge ourselves according to the flesh. What we've accomplished, what we haven't done, what we haven't established, how much we haven't spent time with him. Right? We're judging us based upon these things. And then we start to compare ourselves amongst ourselves to see where the people are. Well, I need to get better at that. Maybe look at that person. He's doing better than me. Maybe if I try what they're doing, maybe with my relationship with God will get better if I start doing what they're doing. When he's saying, all it is seeking me first. And I'll add everything else. Isn't that awesome? So we'll do what I call like a living parable. I want to show you kind of what this, I've done this before, but go with me to John 9. Everybody okay? Feel free to shout out a question or anything if you have. Actually, if we go to, before we even start this, let's go to John 8 and check this out. And in verse 50, and this is what I was talking about before. And this is before he even got to this, but it's very close to what they were talking about. So this was kind of on the disciples' minds. Jesus said, verse 50, I did not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. More surely I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Go down to 54. Because they were asking him, man, are you greater than, you're trying to tell me you're greater than Abraham, who was dead? Are you trying to tell me and the prophets, like, who do you think you are? You're sitting there trying to tell us that you're this awesome man of God, or you're this awesome person? And Jesus was very clear. Jesus answered in 54, if I honor myself, which means if I give myself my own opinion, estimation, judge, it literally means to glorify, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Right? That's important to realize. It is because, again, this is what makes it so easy, guys. We do not have to glorify ourselves. We do not have to raise ourselves up. We do not have to make ourselves into something. it is not your responsibility. It's the Father's responsibility. It's the Father who lifts you up. It's the Father who glorifies you and defines who you are and honors you, gives you value, estimation, and judgment, glorifies you. If you try to do it on your own, it's worthless. If you have to make something out of yourself outside of Him, it's worthless. Even Paul said that. I mean, he was the Pharisees of Pharisees and said it's worthless. Does that make sense? But if you let Him define you and we discover and yield to that, then we find the trueness of who we really are. And then we can begin to walk it out. And that comes from just being with Him and letting Holy Spirit lead us and convince us into that truth. That's an amazing thing to me. I don't have to worry about that anymore. I can just sit there and let Holy Spirit convince me of the truth of who I am. Chapter 9. And this was I call this a living parable. Because some of these things he was talking about was on the disciples' mind. And this was saying, as they passed by, they saw this man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Already, how are they knowing him? After the spirit or the flesh? Flesh. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God shall be revealed in him. How is Jesus seeing him? Spirit. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And that's a whole other teaching. We're not going to go there. Verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back, what? Seeing. So he didn't see Jesus, right? He had clay on his eyes with spit, which I think, in this day and age would be pretty, people would probably be offensive and call the cops on you, but he had clay on him with spit, and he was told and obeyed, and then he came back seeing, but Jesus was gone, right? Jesus wasn't there. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this the one who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, you always have this in the crowd, but he looks like him, right? But it can't be him. I mean, it looks a lot like him, but the man said, "That it's me, I'm he," right? Therefore, they said to him, how are your eyes open? And he answered, said, a man called Jesus, so he didn't really know him, made clay and anointed my eyes and said to him, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? And the guy said, I don't know. I came back seeing, but I never saw him. Fair? I don't want to go through this whole chapter because we don't have that kind of much time. But so what they did was they brought him before the Pharisees, right? It was the Sabbath, okay? Which you're not supposed to make clay on the Sabbath, right? That's considered working. So already the Pharisees have ammunition against Jesus. They call him a heretic and a sinner because they broke their rules, right? So they said, if you look in verse 16, therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man, which is talking about Jesus, is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, wait a second, this guy literally made somebody's eyes receive sight. How can this man who was a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And the man said, well, I think he's a prophet. He's got to be somebody from God. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And the parents were like, we don't know what happened, but this is our son. He's old enough. You answer him. They didn't want anything to do with it because they realized if anyone confessed in the name of Jesus or anything like that, they'd be thrown out of the synagogue, okay? So they called 24, verse 24, they said, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Already they're like, what? This man, the man said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see, right? They're like, wait. He's like, he's confused now, saying, this doesn't make sense. But I know one thing. He touched me when no one else could. He answered a prayer I've had my whole life. He believed me when no one else did. Right? And they said, okay, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he said, I already told you this thing. I already told it to you. And you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? And this is when everyone came into agreement. You mean the people who were divided? They weren't divided anymore. Then they reviled him and said, you are a disciple, but we are Moses' disciple, right? After what? What's Moses' the laws after what? The flesh. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. And then the man said, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of the one who has been born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were born in your sins and you're trying to teach us? And they cast him out. So my question is, did the blind man who received sight see something that the Pharisees didn't? Right? What did they see? That Jesus was from God. What else did he see? We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. What was the first question the disciples asked? Who sinned? Right? This whole life, this guy has known himself after the flesh. How could he not? Defined by his blindness? Defined by the people around him? That was the thought process. He's a sinner. Sinner. Has to be. This wouldn't have come upon him if he hadn't sinned. Or maybe it was his parents. Maybe he was born out of wedlock or something like that. He deserves it. God's punishment on him. Known after the flesh. Then it says in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Now remember, he doesn't know who Jesus is. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, this is interesting, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. I think he said that because this man knew that Jesus was the Son of God before ever saw him in person, because he said, you've already seen him. Not with this sight, but with something else. And if I'm the one who's talking with you, that's me. Does that make sense? I mean, otherwise, why would he say that? He hadn't seen him yet with his eyes, but he saw something else. And then check this out. He said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. This is what it looks like to come from looking at the flesh to becoming single-eyed. Does that make sense? He went from his whole life defining himself by what other people said, his sin, his situation, his circumstances, everything, to seeing only Jesus. That's what it means to be single-eyed. Check out what Jesus says here. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Right? How would you want to make somebody blind? And then the Pharisees said something interesting. They said, some of the Pharisees were with him, and they heard these words, said, so, what, are we blind also? I mean, obviously the answer should be, yeah, you're blind. You can't see the truth of who I am, right? Isn't that what Jesus should say? You can't see me for who I am. This man sees me for who I am, but you don't. You're blind. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Why did he say that? Why didn't he say, you know, you're blind, you can't see the truth of who I am, this truth of me, but you're blind. He doesn't say that. No. The problem is not that you're blind, the problem is that you see. So what is the Pharisee seeing? What are they seeing that they need to be blind to? What's that? Yeah. And Jesus came into the world for what? Judgment. Let me ask you this question. What happened in the garden? What eyes were opened after the fall? The flesh. They now saw themselves in the flesh, naked and afraid before God. And Jesus said, I came into the world so that you'll be blind from that forever. So you'll never have to define yourself through the flesh again. I'll define you. Just stay single-eyed on me. Do you believe? Lord, I believe. Does that make sense? That's this man. That's what it means to be single-eyed. He put all of his trust and hope in saying, Lord, you're the only thing that's going to define me from this day forward. He had one eye open and his other eyes were closed. Does that make sense? Because that's what Jesus said. I'll open up eyes and then I'll close the others. And that's what he does for us. But here's the problem, guys. There's only one. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. We've already talked about this in James, about looking in the right mirror. Because you have to look in the right mirror. If you look in the natural mirror, you will just be a hearer, not a doer, and you'll forget everything of who you are. You walk out into the world will try to define you, and you'll take it. But if you look into what it says right here in verse 16. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. They can see him, right? Their eyes are open to see Jesus. I believe their eyes are closed to see themselves, right? Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, where is what is that? There's liberty. Liberty there. That's the mirror. That's what it does. It frees us. It gives us liberty, right? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in what? A mirror, the glory of the Lord, the same glory that he's given to us, John 17, right? Remember what Jesus said? I can't even glorify myself. The Father has to do it for me. You have to look into his glory. You have to take his glory. You can't take your own, right? Unveiled face, beholding as a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed to the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Guys, this is crucial. It's the only way transformation will happen in your life. There's no other way, guys. A lot of times we like to think grace means that there's multiple ways to something. Trust me, I've exhausted every option available out there to get this. It doesn't work. Well, I know how we are. We love options. I mean, like I said, we're talking about Amazon, right? I mean, I spent like an hour just trying to figure out like what to get my dad for his birthday. I was just getting him a pocket knife. There's like thousands of them on there. It took me an hour to figure out because there's so many choices, so many ways you can do it, so many ways you can choose. Thank you, Lord. There's only one way with him. And that's being single-eyed on him. Thank you, Lord. Because otherwise, deception would eat our lunch if it wasn't just him. It says further down in 2 Corinthians, you can look this up in 11:3, Paul says, you know, I'm really worried about you guys because I'm worried that people are going to come in and beguile you with all this craftiness and things like that, just as Eve was deceived from the simplicity of Jesus. It's just him. Just single-eyed on him. That's it. Beholding with unveiled face, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, as being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Go to 4:4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry are we talking about here? Are we talking about you being in ministry? No, we're talking about the ministry of the Spirit that he's talking about, of the Spirit and not the letter. He's talking about the ministry that the Lord has done based upon his death and resurrection, and now that we partake into that thing with him by being with him and seeing him. Now that we have this ministry, it's not you ministering, it's him ministering to you, is what this is saying. We have this ministry. He's the one who does it, not me. Since we have him doing it for us, ministering it to us, we have received mercy. We do not lose heart. It means we don't faint, we don't lose the energy, we don't lose the ability, because it's always been him, right? Then it goes on to say, but as we've renounced the hidden things of shame, flesh, walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, flesh, right? But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know why that's important? It's because you will look, if you are trying to impress other people, right, then you will walk in the flesh. But what he's saying, we're not going to walk in craftiness. I'm not going to use the word of God deceitfully in my life. I'm not going to use it to make myself just feel good or try to manipulate it to my own ways. You know, you can read this word all day long and it won't be effective if you don't seek the Spirit and let the Spirit lead you into truth. You can read it all day long and it won't be effective outside the Spirit. I'm telling you, you can use the word of God deceitfully in your own life, because you'll pretend it's happening and it's not happening because you haven't allowed the Spirit to do it. I've done it. A lot of times in my life, pretending, oh, well, I'm just much further in the Lord. Yeah, this must be happening. Oh, it's going good. And I realize that all I've been doing it is through a will worship, through the Word, rather than getting with the Spirit and letting him transform me and realizing that's the only way it happens. And then I try to go into my own ministry, work harder, thinking that that equates to more righteousness, and it doesn't. I've really missed it. All it is just me getting with him and looking into that mirror of love and just letting him pour into me and transform me, because I'm his workmanship. I'm his poem. And he's the one who can do it. And you know what? I'll put myself out there for everyone to see, and I don't care, because it's him that transformed me. It's him, the one who's established me. And my eyes are closed to those things forevermore, because he's closed them for me. And the only thing I see now is his radiance through me. And I'll never use the word of God deceitfully again to try to pretend I'm something I'm not. I'll just realize who I am, like Jesus did, and where I'm going, to the Father. That's my heart cry. That's what I want in my life. It's very, very time consuming and exhausting to put on a mask, because you have to upkeep the mask. When you're your own truth, you have to sustain it. And it's terribly exhausting. A lot of times I go to, let's see what time it is. All right, I'll wrap it up. Sorry, guys. I didn't even get to my scribbles. A lot of times I go to work, and so many times I would come home and I'd feel like a failure, because when I walk in, I know I'm a pastor. And so I have to figure out what a pastor does in that place, right? And it seems like everyone else knows what a pastor does way more than I do, for some reason. You know what I'm saying? Because if I step out of line a little bit, oh, wait, what's going on there, right? Or they'll twist words or something like that, and then all of a sudden you join in a little bit, like, oh, wow, the pastor would really do things like that or say something like that, you know? And I'm like, oh, I missed it again, dang it. Trying to figure this thing out. How am I supposed to act, right? Does anyone else do this? Come on. Isn't there a place in your life where you just don't know how to act? Because they know you're something, and you don't, and I was talking to Brian, you don't want to represent Jesus wrong. Here's your heart, man. This is, you realize you want to manifest Jesus right. So it's like your heart's good, isn't it? But then you realize you can't. And I lost so many days, I walk home thinking I'm a failure. And it's exhausting trying to put on the mask to figure out what I need to be and so other people can see me. I'm going to start doing this thing. Whereas I'm going to renounce all that stuff. I'm going to look into that perfect law of liberty. Let him define me. And then I'm going to put myself out there for every man's conscience, and so be it. Because that's me. And through that, I know he's going to transform me into light that everyone will see him rather than me pretending to be him. Right? That's how it works, guys. There's no other way. You will try and try and fail and fail. I've done it. I've exhausted all those options. Trust me in that one. It's the only way. Does that make sense? All right, let me pray for you, and we'll do communion. You girls want to go and grab the elements? Thank you, Jesus. You know, Galatians, it says it twice, actually. It's really interesting. It says that the law, essentially, circumcision nor uncircumcision avails you anything. It says in chapter 5, it says in chapter 6. In chapter 6, it says this: circumcision nor no uncircumcision avails you anything but a new creation. Right? Then it says, for those who live by this rule, peace and mercy and joy. In chapter 5, it says this, the same thing. Circumcision availeth nothing, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which works by love. So I'm here to tell you that you need to trust in the love of God, because you're a new creation, and he's transforming you into something amazing. All those other things will not avail you one lick. They were useless. But if you have faith in that love of what he's established for you and how he sees you, and you trust in that more than you trust in your own sight, and you become single-eyed to how Jesus sees you, then peace, mercy, joy. That's how we live. So, Father, we're just thankful right now for just who you are, what you do in our lives, God. We renounce those hidden things, those just trying to be something, Lord God, that you've already established me to be. I'm already a child, Lord, a child of the Son of God. Thank you, Lord, that there's only one way to transformation, that's just through you. Lord, help us to become, just remain single-eyed on you at all times. Even in those places, Lord, I renounce the mask and all the things that I've done, Lord God, to try to pretend I'm you, when I just need to realize that you have made me that thing already. And I don't want to see myself any other way than how you see me. I give you, Lord, the privilege of naming. Give you, Lord, the privilege of valuing me and defining me. Lord, I just speak blessing over every person here, Lord, as we just take communion, that your word just gets settled in their heart, Lord, and as we take this communion, Lord, the eyes to see you are open, but the eyes to see the flesh and judgment are closed forever.
We thank you. We bless these elements. In your holy name, Jesus Christ.